Praise the Lord, my sisters and brothers. I'm glad to be with you on this another Sunday morning that we at St. James Missionary Baptist Church can, well, like should I say, are blessed to be able to give forth a Sunday morning message. I pray that the Lord will allow me to give you that which He has given me. That we can all be blessed by and through God's holy word. Having said that, let us first pause for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you and glorify you, Lord, for being so good and for always being so good to us. I pray, Lord, that even as you allow us to go forth in this cast this morning, this sermon, that you would allow us to just be obedient to your precious Holy Spirit. That, Lord, we can say that which you would have us to say, even the way you would have us to say it. And we pray, Father, that you would direct these thoughts, this speech, so that yet as it goes forth from my mouth, from my lips, it will be received into the ears of those, Lord, that you would deem it to go to, and exactly what you would have them to hear. We know that, yes, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and we have seen and witnessed too many times how what comes from one person's mouth and is received in another person's ear is not always the same thing. So, Lord, we're praying that you would just bless this message. And I pray, Lord, that you would even bless me as your messenger today, that I can be void of my pride and my vanity and my ego, Lord, and just give forth that which you would have given. Praying, Lord, always that some soul will be edified, sanctified, and that you be glorified. This I do pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm going to just go right into our message today. Let me just share some things with you. The Lord has allowed me to officiate over a number of marriages over the years. But before I begin any type of counseling with the couple, there are three questions I always ask. One, are you Christians? Are you believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? I in one form or another, that question comes out. I ask that question. Number two, I ask, do you believe that the Bible is the unerring word of God? I ask that question. And number three, why do you want to get married? Now, I have my reasons for asking these questions, and I don't mind sharing that with you. I ask, are you Christians? Because that's going to give direction to how we're going to continue in that session to the couple that's sitting before me. That's going to dictate it. Doesn't mean that they have to be Christians in order for me to form this ceremony. It depends. You see, because a lot of times people come with their own wedding vows, and that poses a problem for me. The vows that I use are those that are scripturally Bible based. Now, if a couple comes to me and asks me to officiate over their wedding, you then must know who I am. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to understand that what you're they are about to embark on, this journey that they're about to continue on together, that this relationship, this marriage that they're looking to become a part of, and I say that purposely. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to get married. No, you're going to enter into marriage. But that's a lesson in and of itself. You need to understand that it's all based on what the Holy Bible teaches. Okay, so that's, and that's where I'm going with this. So if you don't agree with that, that's what leads me also with the second question that I ask. Do you believe the Bible is the unerring word of God? Do you believe what the Bible teaches? I've heard too many people say, well, I believe most of it, some of it. And a lot of times I would ask the question, well, who determines what you believe? And what determines what you believe? You think that, I mean, if you're the one who determines this, you're going to determine what part is true, what part is not, what part fits you, what part doesn't. How do you determine what you're going to believe, what you're not going to believe? So you see, that's going to take us down another direction in our session. Now, we haven't even gotten into talking about the marriage vows themselves yet, but before we can even get there, we have to cover these other two questions. Because if you, I'm not saying, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian at all. Then I probably would recommend that they need to go to somebody else. So that the other two questions are not even needed. And if you say to me, yes, I am a Christian, but I struggle with, with the Bible. I struggle with what version I want to read, and I believe God, but I know that man wrote the Bible. So now you have to deal with certain teachings that these folks believe in. They proclaim to be Christians, but now I have to, I have to go a little bit further because, again, everything that we're going to be doing is based on what the Holy Bible teaches. And if you don't believe what the Holy Bible teaches, then why are you here in front of me? Maybe you need to be at the Justice of the Peace or somewhere else. And if we say successfully say, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I do believe that the Bible is the unerring word of God. Now we come to question number three. Why do you want to get married? Why do you want to get married? I'm gonna pause there for one moment. Does anybody else find it amazing that in Pennsylvania alone, just Pennsylvania, I'm not talking about all the other states in the United States, but in Pennsylvania alone, there are quite a few number of conditions that's already in place whereby people can be legally divorced. He said, oh, Cotton, you haven't even married anybody yet. You talk about divorce. But this is important because, I come up being raised in an era where you often heard the phrase the sanctity of marriage. Don't hear that too much today. And I'm sorry to say that marriage seems to be almost just a formality with a lot of folks. I mean, you've got people who've been married so many numbers of times. You have some who've been married at the not even a half a year has gone out before they're in divorce court. The world has made it very, very easy for you to get divorced, for you to, in other words, for you to get out of your marriage. Even to the point, of course, you have what is called no-fault divorce. You say, what? I have to mention that because something that is, it hasn't reached great popularity yet, but it's being done, and that is people are getting married with stipulations. And what I mean by stipulations, that okay, well, this marriage is going to be binding for 5 years, 4 years, 3 years, 10 years, whatever they deem they want to put, make it, and they agree upon. And at that time, whether they want to be able to renew it, continue it, dissolve it, other conditions may be involved. If children have come along, what happens then? It's a contract, like a business contract. Now you're saying, get out of here. I wouldn't lie to you if I hadn't read it for myself. These are things that are happening in our society today. See, he said, okay, I hear you, but why would you mention divorce? Well, if I know that I'm getting into a union with someone, but it's not ironclad, the phrase "till death do you part," or a lot of the vows, that's not even in there. So long as you both shall live, a lot of times that's no, we're not doing that. Because there was a time that even when a person was getting ready to get married, when they were engaged, okay, that was legal and binding. Why do we read in the scripture with Mary and Joseph when we see in some the text where it says that Joseph wanted to give Mary, a writ of divorce? Well, he wanted divorce from Mary. Yet they were betrothed. They were promised to be married to. They weren't married yet. They weren't shacking up like we talk about today in our culture. But in their culture, their laws were very stringent and how they went about becoming married was a lot different. But again, a lesson for another time. But why is that? Listen, let me just name some of the conditions here in Pennsylvania. Let me show you why it's so important. One, you can be legally divorced in a case of abandonment. Now watch this. That's if your spouse has left the home without a reasonable cause. Did you see what I'm hear what it says? A reasonable cause for a period of 1 or more years. 1 or more years. Do you know that some people had remarried because they had a spouse that was in the war and they became missing in action, presumed dead? And they waited. When I was a kid, he said you had to wait 7 years. But here I'm reading today, 1 or more years. But because they were presumed dead, they went on to remarry. And lo and behold, maybe after a year, 2 years, 3 years, they're no longer missing. They found them and brought them home. Now they have gotten married, maybe even started another family or their first family. What a problem you have now. Because you chose to abandon. Excuse me, to marry, remarry because of abandonment. Because no one found your spouse's body, their remains. No one said that they got blown up. None of that, but because you can't find them. They're missing. And they've been missing for years, so you presume that they're dead. But now that causes another set of problems when they become unabandoned. They become, they return. But you can get a divorce legally. Let them come up missing for a year or so. Oh yeah, that's what the world has in place for us. What about cruel and barbarous treatment? Your spouse has treated you. Now watch this. This is the stipulation. I didn't write this. This is what's written. Your spouse has treated you in a way that puts your life or health at risk. You say, well, that could be fair. I've seen and witnessed situations where you have a person that's very abusive, a spouse that's very abusive in a relationship, physically as well as mentally abusive, day in, day out, every day. Yes, that's you said that's cruel. And I can understand where somebody might want to be divorced, because of that. But it also says with this that puts your life at health and health at risk, such as acts of domestic violence. You say, well, the world has that in place for me. The world, it's funny, the world always leaves that little gray area, domestic violence. Do you realize a person does not even have to put their hands on another person for something to be deemed as domestic violence? I'm just throwing that out there. What about bigamy? What about bigamy? You get married to someone and find out that they already are married. First of all, that means that marriage is null and void, because you can't do that even in the laws of the land, let alone God's laws. Now you have different religions and cults or whatever you might want to call it that allows for more than one spouse, but not in the Word of God. Now you're going to say, well, way in the Old Testament they had all of these wives. Again, another lesson for another time. There were reasons why that was allowed, not okayed, I said, but allowed. Okay, but like I said, not just sidestepping it, but that's, I don't want to go down that road. That's not what we're talking about today, but I'm willing to go there at another time. Hey, what about imprisonment for 2 or more years? Wow, that would have put some of the saints of God in a problem, some who were imprisoned. And the law says if they've been in prison for 2 or more years, not talking about why they were imprisoned, the reasons behind they were in prison, but the simple fact that they were in prison for 2 or more years gives you legal cause to divorce. Doesn't matter if they're locked up for preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God, testifying that they are believers in the Word of God, and they got locked up for all of these different reasons. Doesn't matter. Just throwing that out there with it. Hey, how about if your spouse has acted in a way that made your life unbearable? He said, oh, yeah, that sounds like cruel and barbarous treatment. We talked about that earlier. But what goes along with that also, or extremely difficult. Who determines these things? Y'all hit a rough patch, lost your job, lost your income. Maybe because of that, you had to lose your house. Maybe it was a fine house you had, and now you have to go down to have another. Maybe a little simple apartment, maybe not even in the best part of town, because you can't afford a really expensive one. Maybe you had to lose your nice car, a lot of your fine clothes. Now you just seem like you're barely getting by. And your spouse determines this is extremely difficult, unbearable. I'm out. I want out. And I'm going out. That can be deemed a legal reason for getting divorced. You had me living up here, but now you want me to lower my standards to way down here. No, I can't bear this. You're making my life unbearable. You're trying to tell me that we can't order out like we used to do every night. Now I have to actually cook. You used to bring home different restaurant menus that you found. Now you're bringing me home some pots and pans. What are you trying to tell me? Oh, I can't bear this. Just a couple more. I have a reason for this. Just bear with me. You can agree together that we just want to be out. We just need to be, we just need to go. Because we both agree that the marriage is irretrievably broken and it cannot be fixed. Marriage is broken. You see, who interprets these things? It's broken. What broke? How did it get broke? Who says it can't be fixed? If it doesn't come under one of these other categories, then what in the world is broke that can't get fixed? Well, you just can't. And what about, again, if your spouse has found to be insane or they have a mental disorder? And they need to be confined to a mental institution. This is legal grounds for divorce. Oh, my mate done lost their mind. They had a mental breakdown for some reason. I'm out. That's why we had our own vows. I'm not putting no in sickness and in health in there. I want to be able to have me a back door out of this marriage if things get too rough. But there is one is in agreement with what the word teaches. And you can be legally divorced in the case of adultery. The word says fornication. In other words, you have let another rooster in the hen house or another hen in the rooster's quarters, whatever way you want to put it. But y'all brought somebody else into the marriage. You see, it's no longer a marriage now. It's no longer two that can become one. You put another person in there. You're in violation of what God says. Now, you're saying to yourself, okay, we were talking about marriage. How do we get over to divorce? We didn't even get into marriage yet. Well, what I'm putting out here for you is part of the reason why, as we look in society, marriage is not as sanctified as it used to be, not as meaningful as it used to be. Because everybody wants to have a way out if things get too rough. Things don't go the way I like it. I may find something a little bit better, someone that I think is a little bit better. I want to have a way to get out. Not looking for a way to stay in this marriage, looking for a way to get out. He said, wow, there's so many ways. And I said, just in Pennsylvania alone. And these are some. There's so many ways to get out. But I said to you that we were going to look at it. Well, I said that even in, excuse me, I stated that I asked couples three questions just leading up to any counseling session that I'm going to have. And I'm going to have something before I say, yes, I'm going to officiate over your wedding, and we're going to meet on the day of the wedding, and that's going to be that. No, we're going to have some kind of counseling sessions. And I'm going to have to bring these three questions up. But today, I'm only going to focus on one of those questions, which is also going to be our subject for today. And that is simply, why do you want to get married? Why do you want to get married? Now, I can say this for me, and a lot from what I've read and I've heard from other different brethren, about the most common answer to that question when you ask couples, why do you want to get married? And the most common answer is, I love him. I love her. And that sounds good. And a lot of people say, hey, man, I'm glad y'all do. Y'all love each other. But I don't end there. But my usual response is not always, I say usual because there are exceptions, but my usual response to that is, oh, that's nice. Y'all love each other. But why do you want to get married? And then that's when I usually get that look. They look at me. They look at each other. And they say, we love each other. Well, depending upon, again, the couple. I don't do this with everyone. I say, do you have a sister? I might say this to both or either. A lot of times, yes. Okay. What about a niece? Or brother, of course, two female brother. And what about a niece or nephew? Yeah. You have cousins? Male cousin, female cousin, yeah. And you can see where I'm going with this. I said, oh, so you love them? Yeah. How come you marry him? I'm not gonna marry my brother. I'm not gonna marry my sister. I'm not marrying my niece, my nephew, my cousin. Well, you love them. You just told me when I asked you why did you want to get married, you said because you love them. And you just told me you love them. Why didn't you marry them? Then you get a little hesitation. Because now the question that I asked them is starting to register in their mind. He said, well, I told you that I love this person. They say that they love me. But have I really given a deep thought over why we want to get married? They know it's there, but they have not had it brought out yet. And prayerfully, as we get ready to look into our passages of scripture, our text for today, maybe these will help bring out that which we know, but it just has to be brought out. Why? This is our subject for today. Why do you want to get married? In Genesis, the second chapter, the 20 through the 24th verse, I'm going to read this in your hearing. I'm going to read this. Okay, and I'm going to be reading this one out of the New International Version. Matter of fact, I believe every passage of scripture I'm going to be reading to you, even after this, is coming from the New International Version. There might be one that I might read that may come out of the King James, but we'll see. But for Adam, in Genesis, the second chapter, starting at the latter part of the 20th verse. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Genesis, second chapter, 20 through the 24 verses. I'm gonna bring out like four. I'm just gonna bring attention to four points today as I read some passages of scripture. Matter of fact, I'm gonna read all the scripture before I go into them. I'm gonna read that. Some people may be driving or just in a position where they don't have their Bibles in front of them or can't get to it. I'm going to read these and then we're going to deal with them. In Genesis, excuse me, the 24th chapter and the 66th through the 67th verses, it reads as follows. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Genesis 24th chapter, the 66 and the 67 verses. And again, back in Genesis again, the 38th chapter and the 8th verse. Then Judah said to Onan, "Sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother." Genesis, the 38th chapter, and the 8th verse. And then I want to read to you Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and the 24th verse. "Teacher," they said, "Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for her." Okay. You said, "Oh, that sounds just like Genesis 38:8. That's where it comes from." All right. Now, I'm just going to point out four. I'm just going to bring out 4 points from the text that I've just read in your hearing, from those passages of scripture. And then I'm going to be out of your way. Okay. Now, there's a lot more that I could bring out. Okay. But I'm going to bring these forward. I think these will get the point across. It said, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." Now, I want you to understand what this is saying to you. Now, within all the animals God made, and the ones Adam named, there was no one found that could be a suitable helper for Adam. I hope you listened to what I just said. Some of you agree, whether you do it subconsciously or unknowingly or because you don't know better or different. When you hear humans, you take it flattery when somebody says, "Yes, we're the most intelligent mammals that God has made on the earth." I don't take that as flattery because I'm not an animal. My Bible teaches me Then on the sixth day, yes, God made all the animals in the world. And then he made man. Made animals. Then made man. And not animals. You don't flatter me to put me in the category of an animal. That's not flattering to me. The Bible says no suitable helper was found. Now, I want you to understand, but put that in perspective. All of the animals were made. All of the animals were made. And out of all of them, none was a suitable what? Helper, a suitable helpmeet, a suitable match, a suitable mate. No one was suitable. No one met the qualifications to be Adam's right hand, Adam's rib, as we used to say back in the day. There was no one, not no animal. There was no one suitable for Adam. God had to put Adam to sleep and open him up and take one of his ribs and create someone who could be by his side, that could be his mate, to do what? To be a helper, to help him, to stand by his side, to be by his side. I want you to ponder that. You're talking about, why do you want to get married? You said, maybe because I need someone to help me. I need someone to be by my side. Maybe as the years grow long and I can't stand by myself. Oh, I can't stand upright. I need somebody I might be able to lean on from time to time. I need someone to do what? Let's continue on and see if we see anything else. It says here, okay, in that 24 verse, same Genesis, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. Beloved, we need to understand something. To us, there was no one more important than mother and father for different reasons. Yes, as a boy, you needed your father to teach you maybe the trade of the family. If you were a farmer or woodworker or fisherman or whatever your craft was, you needed your father to teach you that craft. You needed your father to raise you up in such a manner so that you would know how to be able to take care of yourself. And if and when the day comes, you take on a wife to be able to take care of her. The daughter needed father to be under his protection. That's the way the culture was. And also, to show her how her husband, if and when she would get one, is supposed to take care of her and how she is supposed to take care of him. That's what the parents' job. The mother, same thing. As far as the boy's concerned, yes, he needed the love, the comfort, the wisdom. He needed those, what we call the soft things, to be learned from his mother. he needed. She, the girl, she would need the same thing from her mother. So the mother would teach her how she's to take care of her husband, how she's to govern herself as a wife to her husband, how she could be a help to him, how she could be a comfort to him. Yes. Yes, she's built that way. Not just to grow up and have all of this, what we call mother wit, and not have a spouse to share it with. That is what she wanted to be. But now I want you to look at something. I want you to look at the order of something here. When we talk about courtship, like I said, I'm hitting on these. Okay. I'm hitting on these. And yes, we can, I could have spent the whole time on probably any one of these. But I'm throwing these out here to you. That's why I'm giving you the text. So you can look into it and look at it and look into it deeper, even yourself. In verse 67, Genesis, the 24th chapter, we see these words written. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, in the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. Now, I want you to pay very strict attention to this, the order of this courtship. Now, when you read into this 24th chapter of Genesis, which is rich, it tells you the whole how everything started from Abraham to his servant Laban, all the way until his servant found Rebekah for Isaac. And you find all of that. And then, as Rebekah came to Isaac's home, his father's home, I should say. As she came there, she's promised to him. But he didn't say, okay, let's go shack up. Let me go take you to the local inn. He took her to the tent of his mother. Mom, you need to check her out. Examine her. She fits the proper criteria. And if there's things in her that are lacking, mother, you know you're to teach it to her. You know some of the things that I like, some of the meals I like to be cooked. You should be not just tell her what they are, show her how to prepare them. You do that. So yes, mother, I want you to first check her out, make sure she meets your approval. And then yes, mother, I need you to take her under your wing, so to speak, and teach her. Not what she should know as far as all men. She ain't marrying all men. She's marrying me. You know how I am. You've raised me. You brought me up. You know about what it takes for me to be temperamental. You know what it takes for me to do the right thing, what sets me off and makes me do wrong. All of this, teach her, explain to her, show her. And that's what he did. And then it said what? He married her. Now, want you to watch what happened. Brought her before his mother. He said, well, why didn't he bring her before his father? Father sent for her. That was the mother's role to do this for the daughter. For the daughter-in-law. That was the mother's role. And Abraham got out of the way. Let Sarah do her thing. Then after that, he married Rebecca. She became his wife. He married her. Okay, then watch this. And He loved her. He said, well, wait a minute. Shamia loved her first. Oh, there's a whole lot we need to understand and we need to learn. Our culture has things kind of a little bit backwards. It was an arrangement for him, to marry Rebecca. Love would come. Love will come. And then when we talk about love, we have to talk about the type of love. Again, that's why I said it gets a little bit deeper. And we, for us to go down that road. A lot of Christians believe that the only love there is agape love. That's not the only love that there is. But again, that's why I say it's another lesson for another time. But it says right here, he bought Rebecca before his mother. He married her. Okay, he married her. She became his wife. And he loved her. And that goes along with it. Look at the order. Didn't say he loved her, married her, and then brought her to his mother. No. Mom, you check her out first. If she don't meet mom's approval, she'd probably have to go back from where she came. We ain't laying together. We ain't shacking up. We ain't doing that. You check her out, mom. Keep her with you. You stamp your approval. And if everything is fine, yes, I don't even get to see her. When she was coming afar off and saw me, she veils herself. I don't even get to see what she truly looks like yet. Oh, there's a whole lot to this. Okay. Beloved, I'm going to say this. And I'm about finished. If we today are teaching our young people, teaching them the true order of things, teach them that, yes, from the beginning, fathers are raising. Teaching their children and training their children up, training these young men up in the way they should be. If we're doing that, teaching them how to treat a woman so when the day comes and they take on a wife, they'll know how to treat her properly. Mothers, if you're training your daughters up, I should say, just not your daughter, even your sons. You're teaching them those motherly things, how they can take control of even their own emotions. Our young men think that the only emotion they can show is anger. Mothers, you need to tell them and teach them, no, there's more to you than that. Fathers, you need to show them there's nothing wrong with you shedding a tear, with you expressing your love for someone. That's not weakness. That's strength. When you realize that you're at a place in time, when you want a wife, you need to be asking yourself, why? Why do you want to get married? When you look here in the scripture, you see good reasons why. You said, I look at the very first reason. I need someone. I need someone to help me. And not just any old one. I need a mate. Somebody that's going to be by my side. That's what I need. I need someone. Like, as the scripture says, okay. In Genesis 24, in that 67 verse, where it says that Isaac, yes, he loved her. And what does it say at the last part? And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Comforted by whom? His wife. is made. We comfort each other. We have roles. The biggest thing for me that I draw out of this, even from the beginning, the Lord says, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. What does that mean? It means that the husband is committed to his wife. Committed. We know that we can love more than one person. I love my mother. I love my sister, my nieces, my cousins. Okay, my sister, I love them all. But the kind of love you have for your mate, for your wife, the way you express your love to your wife, I don't express that same type of love to my sibling, my mother, my niece, my cousin. That's only for my spouse. It is not yet. You say, well, it's not improper to marry them. Well, we know that, so we don't even have to dwell on that. But we also see that it wasn't because he just loved Rebecca that he married her. The love did come. The love was there. You say, well, it was arranged for him to marry her. Fine. Beloved, let me get you to understand something. If we are raised up, if we walk in the steps that the Lord has ordered for us, this is not amazing to us. We're both innocent as far as the ways of the world and the ways of men and women goes. Whatever it is we don't know, we'll learn together. The husband will learn how to please the wife. The wife will learn how to please the husband. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way the Lord has it set up. I don't have a ton of experiences behind me to compare my wife to. She doesn't have a ton of experience behind her to compare me to. That's not the ideal. Is that the way it really is? We know how things really are. This is what we need to understand. Why? Why do we want to get married? We want to be there for each other. We want to be committed to each other. We want to grow together. We want to build our life together. We want to do so many other things together. And why do I want to do it with you? Yes. And why do I want to be committed to you? Yes. Because, yes, I have love for you. She has love for you. And because of that, we're willing to commit ourselves to each other in the bonds of holy matrimony. That's why we want to get married. Oh, people, like you said, since the beginning, people have gotten married for different reasons besides what we just simply say love. Doesn't mean love is not present. But the Lord says, no, you're going to unite yourself with your mate. You're going to be committed to each other. Because you see, if you're committed to each other, there's not going to be anybody on the north side, the south side, the west side, the east side. There's only going to be you two. You're not going to have to worry about trying to find a back door way to get out of this marriage. What we find even in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in the 27th verse, we find the words, Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. You're not looking to try to find a way out. You barely just got into the marriage, and you already, oh yeah, we're going to be married for X amount of time. We're going to do this. You got a contract. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for someone that can walk side by side with me. I can walk side by side with her. Not only is she there for me to lean on her sometime, I want her to be able to lean on me. And then I want us to be able to lean on each other. Why do you want to be married? Some of you are saying, wow, maybe I made a mistake. No, you didn't. You're married now. Some of you have been married for a while and you're starting to have second thoughts. You may be even starting to have that, what they call, the world calls, the 7-year itch. Remember why you got married. Remember what y'all want to attain and achieve and accomplish together. Remember these things. Remember the commitment that you've made to each other. These are some of the things that help bind your marriage together. That is one of the reasons why the world has put all these different things out there for you to be able to come out of your marriage, because you've taken away a lot of those things that help bind you together. They're not there. To love, to cherish, to obey, to submit to each other. Those things have been taken away. Because when you created your own vows, you made them comfortable for you. And in the back of your mind, you wanted to always keep your way out. No, it's not so. That's not what the Lord wants. That's not what he planned. You know what I'm saying is to you, and I'm about finished. He said, well, this is a strange message you gave us today, brother. This is what the Lord had me to give. Because there's someone that needs to hear this. Maybe it's not you. You said, maybe I got this. Maybe I know this. But then you are to go and share it with someone. Especially if you are a what we call mature believer. Maybe this was just a reminder for you. Go and share it with someone that needs to hear this. Not to put doubt in a young couple's mind or any couple's contemplating marriage, but to make them aware, to bring it up to them why you're doing this, to remind them why, woman, why you chose this man. Man, why you chose that woman. Why you both chose each other. As a reminder for some. For some, it is instruction. For some, it might be for that couple who said, you know what? I was about to make a mistake. Praise the Lord. That's all right. That's all right. For some of you, maybe you're saying, well, my mistake is not that I should not marry him, not that I should not marry her. But we're not ready right now. Okay. He said, well, what about those of us who think that maybe we got married some time ago, but maybe we shouldn't have got married so early, but you're married now. The Lord has all of the scriptures, all of the instruction that you need to guide you as you continue down your journey together. So no, don't let the devil trick you into thinking, okay, well, I was wrong, Lord, and I need to start. No, you need to continue on. You don't need to start over. You don't need to find anybody else. You're bound to that wife. Seek not to be loose from her. Seek the Lord to help you make it work. Okay, Lord, this is my wife. Lord, this is my husband. Whatever he is, whatever she is, she's still my mate. He's still my mate. Strengthen us where we might be weak. Open up our understanding where there's knowledge that needs to be gained or need to be instilled here. Where there's wisdom and understanding that needs to be put here. Lord, bring it to us so that we can be the husband and wife that we should be before you. That we can even bring our children up in the fear and admonition of you, that we can start to walk even straighter in the path that you have for us. Why do you want to get married? God bless you. Heaven smile upon you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for being so good. As we stated earlier, just being so good to us. Strengthen us, Heavenly Father. Keep us. Lead us, guide us, direct us through the power of your precious Holy Spirit. And Father, for those who are not saved, we pray, Lord, that they will accept you as their personal Savior right now. For Jesus, you said to us yourself that you must be born again. You cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into the kingdom of God, unless you be born again. And we know that once we become born again, once we have the indwelling of your precious Holy Spirit, you will lead us, guide us, and direct us in the proper paths. We thank you. And we pray, Lord, that even as we continue in this day, that we can do so, living, walking in your spirit, and to do so with our whole armor of God on, so that we can stand against these traps, these tricks, these attacks on us by Satan and his minions, and that we can govern ourselves in such a manner, Lord, that you would get the glory out of our lives. With this we do pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Heaven, smile upon you.